Ephesians chapter 4. For context, I want to read the first section of this chapter. We're going to be honing in on verses 14 through 16. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 1, we'll read. The word of the Lord reads, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Our passage, "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceit and scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Let's have a word of prayer. God, we ask your help as we come to your word. We just want to grow in you. We want to see Christ and be transformed by Christ. So we pray that by the Spirit of Christ, you would edify us, build us up, equip us, and Lord, use us for your glory. So may your glory be on display. Would you give us a heart to receive your truths? Have us, Lord, do with us whatever you will, that we may be men who are well-pleasing in your sight. So we just ask for your blessing upon this time in Christ's name. Amen. Continuing on with our biblical manhood series. Oh, no, son. Men not only need to act like men, as we looked at in January, and to be leaders as God called them to be, as we looked at last month, we're shadowing the theme in the book, Let the Men Be Men by Chris Mueller. Obviously, it's not required for you to read it. It'd be helpful, but it's not required. So each chapter we're shadowing. In this month, chapter 3, we're wanting to see men who are grounded in the truth. Men who are grounded in the truth. I'm sure you sense the underlying theme of unity in this passage that we just read. And when you think about it, a church should be unified. There should be unity upon the mark of the church. But there is no unity without truth. If truth is not there, you can't have unity. You need to be unified in something. It's outside of ourselves. We're unified in truth. And this truth is found in God's word. And so one critical aspect of biblical manhood is men grounded in truth. The mark of spiritual maturity, even in general, when you look at scripture, is not the mark of spiritual maturity upon an individual, one who is sound in the truth, one who is sound in doctrine. In other words, being grounded in the truth is associated with spiritual maturity. Not just knowing the truth, obviously. Someone can know the truth and still not be spiritually mature, but truth, when it's rightly understood and rightly received by the power of the Spirit, produces a spiritual maturity that God himself produces. And so you can't talk about manhood without talking about the necessity of men who know truth and are grounded in that truth. He says in verse 14, "Now we are not to be children." He doesn't want us, the believers, to be children who are tossed here and there. And when you use this word children, this is not the typical word that you see elsewhere in the New Testament of children, that is used as a term of endearment. Like when John in his epistles in the gospel used the word children, it's used as a sign of endearment, term of endearment. Like my children, one who cares for your soul. But you see children also used in the New Testament, for example, in 1 Corinthians, of not just being a child, but being childish. And this is what he's using this term here in verse 14, that we are not to be childish in our faith. Do not be immature. That this is someone who is saved, but someone who is not growing, that they are childish in their walk. Tomorrow, if a four-year-old came up to you and almost in tears, and you're saying, what's wrong? What's wrong? And he says, I lost my Spider-Man toy, and I can't find it. This little four-year-old is just tears, he's holding back. What would you do? You say, oh, come here. Where'd you last find it? Where'd you last see it? Let's go look for it. Or even here, let me buy you a new one. You'd have compassion upon that four-year-old where Spider-Man is the world to him. Now, in that same scenario, if I came to you almost in tears and I said, I lost my Spider-Man action toy and I can't find it. I know I had it. It's gone. How would you look at me? Look at me sideways. Like, what are you doing with this Spider-Man action toy, first of all? And why are you in tears over it? Like, that's childish behavior. And as silly as that sounds, that's the picture that Paul is describing for us, that men of the church should not be childish. And it goes beyond just Spider-Man, obviously, but being childish in your faith, the doctrine, like what you know, truth. He's saying, don't be childish. And by contrast, one who is childish is one who is, one who's not childish is one who is mature, because they're sound in faith. When you think of being a man, is sound doctrine an adjective that you would use to describe being a real man? Someone who knows the truth, is grounded in the truth? Is that how you would describe a real man? That's how God does. Many are content with being boys. We can no longer be content with that. So we're looking at men who are grounded in the truth, essential aspect of biblical manhood. So we want to look at here what is one critical ingredient in being an effective and a fruitful man of God. You could say one critical ingredient to being a faithful and effective and a fruitful man of God is being a man of the truth. Being a man of the truth. How do you do that? In our passage, Paul described how Christ has given leaders to the church, and these leaders are given to build up the body. The leaders build up the body so that the body, in return, builds up itself. And in our passage, you see the results of that, the purpose of this. So why did God give leaders to the church? To build up the body. Why? So that the body then would be equipped to build up itself. But what are you using to build up one another? Truth. It's the purpose you see here in our passage describes God-giving leaders, and now the purpose in verses 14 through 16 is so that the body would be matured in the truth as the body takes care of the body. This is Christ's purpose for you. Believer, if you're a Christian, this is a universal purpose for every Christian. So as a manhood, you are to be a man of the truth. And how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, one, first here, you have to know the truth. Verse 14. If you want to be a man of the church, first you have to know the truth. And it's pretty obvious, pretty basic, but this is so critical that you have to know the truth. Naturally, the enemy of truth is error. So that's why he says we're not to be children in verse 14 who are tossed here and there by waves of doctrine and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Look how he describes where this error is coming from. By the trickery of men. By craftiness and deceitful scheming. You see how Paul describes this false teaching and the false teachers from which this false teaching comes? He's using synonym after synonym to emphasize that this is about deceit. He describes them as the trickery of men. That word's where we get the word in our English as cube. Referring to dice, like one would use to deceive and trick another by the rolling of dice, so to speak. That they are deceitful. They seek to trick. They're crafty. And ultimately this is done, he says, at the end of verse 14, in deceitful scheming. That he's describing this picture here, that this error is not something that's going to come with blazing lights. You're not going to know, like, oh, this is error coming, so be on the guard, here it comes. No, he says it's going to be crafty and trickery, scheming. But ultimately, it's going to be error, deceit. False teaching is grounded in deceit, with which the father of lies seeks to infiltrate the church. And I think these synonyms are helpful to remember because it tells us that false teaching is not always going to be obvious. You are not always going to immediately be able to discern false teaching, but we need to be able to so that we can know when it's coming and to refute it appropriately. That's because false teachers and their teaching, it comes with the form of godliness oftentimes. This looks like this. It's godly. It looks good. He looks good. Their speech is spiritual. They make really good points. This sounds intelligent. Well, this is new, but it's error. And if you do not know the truth, what Paul's saying here, man, that if you don't know the truth, you're going to be like a child in the ocean. You're going to be tossed from this wave to this wave. You're going to be tossed here and there. You're going to be ultimately led astray. This person is being tossed by every wave of teaching because they're not grounded in the truth. So every new wave of theology that comes across, it always sounds appealing. Like, oh, I've never heard that before. Yeah, no one else has either. That's new. Oh, wait, man, have you thought about that? Oh, man, he knows. He's very smart. He's well-versed. But you know what? It doesn't match up to sound orthodoxy. Think about this. 2,000 years church history. You really think someone's going to come up with something new? But so oftentimes, the new guy on the platform, and he's given this new teaching that sounds very familiar, but he adds in his own elements. But ultimately, it is trickery. It's deceitful. When you come to Christ, you are immature, right? You just learned of the faith. You realize that you are a sinner under the wrath of God. And you realize all you could do to be saved from your sin, knowing that if you were to die in your sin, you would stand before the awful wrath of God. And you would be under his judgment forever. But yet, as a sinner, when Christ showed you his glory, when you realized you were a sinner and Christ lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross, bearing the wrath of God for sinners, and he rose victorious, and you realized that Christ is the only hope for your salvation, you repented of your sin, and you placed your faith in him, and you are now immersed, now you are given, baptized into the church, and you're a babe in Christ, and you're immature in your faith. But the problem is, many men stay there for a long time, and that should not be. That as you're now brought into the body, you are, yes, you were immature at one point, but you need to be growing in your faith. You don't remain that way. You need to know the truth. You need to grow in your knowledge of the truth. That's because men need to be men of conviction. Men of conviction because we know what you believe and why you believe it. And even more, you can defend false doctrine. And none of us have arrived. We're all growing. But we need to be growing to this point of being settled in your conviction where you know the truth. You're settled in the fundamentals and you seek to grow in the truth. You want to be a man grounded in the truth. You need to know it. So how do you know the truth? Here are a couple of practical tips here. One, you need to read the Bible. You need to read the Bible. As basic as that sounds, truth is going to be found in God's word. You need to read it. Have you read it from cover to cover? That's not just a second stage of Christianity. No, new believer, read the Bible. Growing believer, read the Bible. Mature believer, read the Bible. You get the point? Read the Bible. Read it from cover to cover. Do you understand the storyline of God's redemptive history? You see the big picture? You understand redemption? You see the big themes here? Are you reading? Are you familiar with it? Do you know the books of the Bible? You got to read it. Memorize passages. Memorize significant passages for you just to memorize and for the Lord to work upon your heart. Read the Bible. Secondly, memorize the Bible. Three, study the Bible. Study it. Yes, you want to read it devotionally, but you also want to study it so that you can learn and grow in it. You may say, well, okay, well, how do I study the Bible? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked. So how do you study the Bible? You go up to a brother who is more mature than you. You say, hey, how do you study the Bible? What do you do? Can you teach me how to study my Bible? Can you point me in the direction of some resources so I can learn how to not only read devotionally in my quiet time, but also how to go deeper into study the Bible? Can you help me with that? Number four, theology. Read systematic theology. Systematic theologies are helpful because they take the truths of Scripture and they systemize truth so you can understand what the Bible is teaching about God, about Christ, the Holy Spirit, about salvation, and so forth. A basic, good, solid, systematic theology can teach you much about this Bible that you're trying to learn. And so as it refers to Scripture, you go to ask, okay, what is it saying? Do I see that here? You want to be a man of discernment. As you're reading things outside of Scripture, you're reading with discernment. You're reading as Bereans to see, is this what God's Word says? A systematic theology can take you far in knowing the truth and be able to articulate it. Number five, how do you grow in the truth? You have a plan. What are you reading now? What do you plan to read? What are you studying now? What do you plan to study so that you can grow in your grasp and knowledge of the truth in a meaningful way? What's your plan? What are you studying? What are you going to study? And is it deepening your love for God's word? You have to know the truth. This is essential so you're not a child. You're not just believing any new whim, any new thing that pops up on social media, any new teacher. You're grounded, you're solid in the truth. You have to grow. How do you be a man of the truth, to know the truth? Secondly, you have to live the truth. You have to live the truth. Because knowing the truth is necessary. But this knowledge of the truth must be a real knowledge with real impact on real living. If you just know something and it does not impact the way you live, you don't know it. You can just recite it. But you must have a real knowledge with real impact on real living. This is in contrast to teaching that's done in deceit, because he says, don't be a child who's tossed by the trickery of deceitful scheming in verse 14. But he says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So rather than being tossed by deceitful scheming, he says, but us, speaking the truth in love. In other words, this teaching is not deceitful. It's not erroneous, but it's true teaching. And it's done in love so we can be built up. What is it going to bring? It's going to bring maturity. It's going to bring growth. He says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. It's no longer those who are childish, but maturing. You're growing up in all things in Christ. And think about, look how he phrases this at the end of verse 15. When he said that we are to grow up in all aspects into him. What does it mean? What does that growth look like? What does it look like to grow up into all aspects unto him? It's kind of ambiguous in its language. If you have a NASB, aspects is given in italicized. Because it wasn't there, it's not there in the original language, but it's there to help us understand it in English. But just read it again, ignoring that word, and just see the overwhelming, the comprehensive view that Paul has in mind here. He says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all into him who is the head. So how are we going to grow? He says, in all into him, in all things, in all areas, he says. How do you do that? From truth that is spoken in love, he says, you're growing in all things. In other words, in every area of our life, we'd be seeking to grow up to look more like Christ. So we can say it this way, that there is not one area, not one aspect of your life that Christ should not have dominion over. Because in all things, you grow in all into him. Our thinking, our desires, our very lives, without exception, is to grow into Christ. That truth spoken in love should result in maturity that impacts every area of our life. Sound doctrine results in sound living. So your growth and knowledge of the truth comes with the imprint of the Holy Spirit. Because what is going to be the imprint of the Holy Spirit when he imparts truth upon you? The thumbprint, so to speak, is going to be holy living. And so what he's saying here is that from truth spoken in love, that men would be men, believers would be believers who grow in all areas into Christ's likeness. Because Christ has a rightful claim over everything in your life. Give me one area in your life, one area where Christ says, you know, your will be done. Give me one area. Your finances, your priorities, your friendships, your marriage, your schedule. Give me one area of your life that Christ says, your will be done. But if we grow in all into him, we realize that the way for us to grow is through truth, as we seek that truth to transform every single area of my life. And yes, it happens progressively. That's why it's called progressive sanctification. But you realize we grow in all aspects, and truth is the mechanism, so to speak, that pricks us and shapes us, that by the Spirit we grow to look more like Christ in my finances, in my thinking, in my marriage, as a husband, as a friend, as a coworker, you name it. I'm not trying to put legalistic chains on you where Christ has given you freedom. But think about it. Where is your freedom? Where's your freedom? In Christ. That even my freedom in Christ, every single aspect of my life under the dominion, the lordship of Christ. We need to grow in this truth. So as you know the truth, as you're studying the truth, it should impact our lives in such a way that our lives are marked by the truth. Let's reach back to last month real quick, last month's breakfast. Has your doctrine, your knowledge of the doctrine, caused you to grow in humility? Has your knowledge, has your growth in doctrine produced more self-control? So that's the imprint of sound doctrine produces sound living. So we want to know the truth. You have to know it. You have to study it. But also, you must live it to grow in it. How does this affect my affections? Who I am. Sound doctrine under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit produces Titus 2:2 men. Titus 2, chapter 2 men. Older men who are temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. True man of God is one who is sound in doctrine. He knows it, and he's also living it. Where it's impacted my life. How do you seek to live the truth? Practically speaking, here's one way. Pray. Pray. You pray and ask the Lord, Lord, as I come to your word, as I seek to study, as I read this systematic theology, as I read this book, and whatever I'm doing, as I seek to grow, Lord, would you use your truth to transform me and change me? And even more, Lord, give me wisdom and discernment to read, that I may read it well and read it accurately. You need to pray and ask the Lord, how much in humility are we praying and asking the Lord to use this truth to not only so I can know it and articulate it and defend the truth, but in such a way that grabs my heart, grabs my feet, grabs my hand, because it changes the way I live. Secondly, how do you seek to live the truth? Love Christ. A love of Christ. A love for Christ will produce a love for truth. If you want to grow in the truth in such a way that you know it and live it, you must seek to grow in your love for Christ. He is the end. I want to know truth. Why? I want to know Christ. I want to enjoy Christ. You think about it. What does Christ love most? He loves truth. He himself said, John 8, Satan's the father of lies. He hates error. He hates deceit. Christ loves truth. When truth reigns in your life, in your motives, in everything, when truth is reigning, he loves it. He pleases him. And so I love Christ because he loves truth. I love truth because I love Christ. And so therefore, I want to grow in truth because I love him. That is your end. It's not to be smarter. It's not so you can be a theologian. It's not so you can look smart in your community group. It's so that you can love Christ and enjoy him more. Think about a picture of a little brother who looks up to his big brother. He looks up to his big brother. He loves his big brother. So what does he do? He tries to be like him. See how that motivation, that copy and paste, so to speak, is done out of love, not compulsion, not pride. I just want to be like my brother. So I'm gonna play basketball. I'm gonna do this. In a real sense, Christ, who is lovely, who is good, who is gracious, who saved you, I want to be like Christ. How do I do that? I had to grow in this truth. I need to know it, and I want to live it. Number three, how do you seek to live this truth? Loving accountability. Loving accountability. Loving accountability. Why? Because any man can escape accountability. You can be in an accountability group, and your life look like a mess. Because you can lie, you can just tell them what they want to hear, and you can escape the real meaning of the accountability. But loving accountability, when you lovingly submit to it, it's going to push you to where you love. And where do you love? Love Christ. So I want to be pushed around a group of men who are going to push me to be a man who is living this truth. And when I'm not, I want men who are going to call me out, who are going to pull the rug from underneath my feet so I can see Christ. Loving accountability helps greatly in that. And to live the truth. Thirdly, you have to share the truth. We're looking at how to be a man of the truth now. Sorry, third point. How to be a man of the truth. You have to share the truth. Verse 16. Just in case you haven't caught it yet, every single Christian is actively involved in the health and the nurturing of the body. In case you haven't caught that yet, in chapter 4, every single Christian, without exception, is involved in the health and nurturing of the body. This is not the pastor's job, not the elder's job, not the deacon's jobs, not the mature jobs to see to the health and nurturing of the body. It's every single Christian's job. Verse 16 has astounding implications when you look at that and you consider all that Paul is describing and how he's describing it. Let's look at it again, verse 16. From whom, he says, we're going to grow up in all aspects the head, which is Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for building up of itself in love. You can read that 10 times and you can still get more from that. You read that 100 times. Like, look up, you see that, how it's described? From whom the whole body, being fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, you catch that? He's saying here that the body is joined together, Ephesians chapter 2, because Christ, we're one body. But this body being joined and is held together, how? By every joint of support. But how's that happening? It's according to the proper working or energy. You can see this where we get our word energy. The proper energy, the proper working of each part. It's held up together by the support of each person working according to their proper measure for what? The growth of the body. So each person is working not for themselves. They're working for the growth of the body. And by this, the body is working to build itself up in love. The body is sourced by the head, Christ. And yet here he's saying it's being supported by every single part. Who are the parts? The Christians. That they are held together as each part is working in appropriate measure for the end of the body to grow. Verse 15 tells us that Christ is the head, so he is the ultimate source. So without the head, there's no body. Yet the body is playing an integral role in its own health. You are playing an integral role in the health of the body. Not only the health of the body, but the growth of the body. So each Christian is meaningfully and effectively contributing to the health and growth of the body. So you are essential. There's not one Christian who is not important. Everyone plays a role. Everyone is crucial because everyone is contributing to the support and the growth of the body from where we get the sourced head. How's it happen? Practically speaking, spiritual gifts. The proper working, the proper measure of each person. Do you work according to what? Your strength? No. Through the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to you. Your gifts are used to strengthen the body because where do the gifts come from? Come from God. The Spirit gives gifts to each believer. Why? With those gifts, you are used to edify and to build up all the other believers so they look more like Christ because your gifts from the Spirit are designed to be poured out to others to build them up to look more like the head. And so now the whole body grows together as it's doing what it's doing by the power of the Spirit so that others look more like the head. So think about it this way. Christ the head, the source. And the spiritual gifts by the Spirit are gifted. And yet the believer, like you, think about it. We are used by God to build up the body. What a privilege that is. That God sees the care of his people by equipping his people with power. With power to care for his other people. And the result is all the people look more like the Son. Just think about this. That God cares for his body by equipping his people with power to care for his other people so that the result is all the people look like the Son. There is not one person who's not important. You have a role. This tells us the responsibility to build up Berean Bible Church is in such a way that every single person is called to exercise their gifts to see for the growing of other believers. It's a shared responsibility. And if you belong, even to this local body, it's your responsibility. You think about it this way. It's my responsibility to see to the growth of the body. I'm part of that. You've been changed by the truth, so you are to live the truth, and you are to share the truth. The chain reaction looks like this, that he says in verse 12, I mentioned, that Christ gives teachers, pastors, teachers, evangelists to build up the body. Why? So that the body then can build up the rest of the body. Why? So that the body looks like Christ. Chain reaction. So how do we do this practically? How do you share the truth? Number one, as I mentioned, use your gifts. Someone said it this way, that the growth of the church is not a result of clever methods. That's not how the church grows. Not a result of clever methods, but by every member of the body fully using his spiritual gift in close contact with other believers. Catch that here. Like, this is not some new or innovative technique for church growth. Let's launch this. We need to grow. Let's put this. We need fog machines on stage now. Let's put a coffee machine inside the sanctuary. Let's do all these new innovative things to grow the church. We need to reach our community. Let's do this. Let's do this. How do you grow a church? Every member of the body fully using his spiritual gift in close contact with other believers. How simple is that? But how biblical is that? Because God's going to use his own resources, the Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit, to equip the body. It's not new. So that means relationships are important because that's how the context of spiritual gifts happen. You can't do them by yourself. It's relationships where these gifts can be used. There's no such thing as a bum gift. Everyone has a meaningful gift. And every single person is valuable. So use your gifts. Secondly, disciple others. Disciple others. How do you share the truth? Discipleship, which is the mark and call of every believer, is called to build up the body by teaching someone how to follow Christ. So who should disciple? If you're walking in the Spirit, Christians who are walking in the Spirit, who are seeking to grow in their faith, They should seek to disciple. Even fathers are discipling children. But in a meaningful way, all men should desire and eventually lead to wanting to disciple, even if it's a new believer. Like, I don't know much. Yeah, but he's a new believer. He's a baby. Can you give him milk? Can you teach him about the gospel? Can you teach him about the basics? Can you take him out to coffee and encourage him how to pray? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you seeking to actively grow in your faith? Are you equipped to disciple someone in even the basics? Can you make a bottle? Can you give it to him? We should all be growing so that I can be a part of the body to grow one another up in Christ. And if you're not ready for even that, then you should be seeking discipleship so that you can be equipped, why? To then disciple someone else. But even still, all of us should be seeking in one way, being discipled by someone else, having brothers around us in relationship, and also having a hand back down to disciple someone else who's further back than you. That's how the body grows. That's not a new technique here. This is the Bible. It means everybody's a part of this, without exception. So how are you pursuing that? Be sound in doctrine. You have to know it, to live it, you share it. When you were saved, you were immediately granted a share of stock of discipleship, automatically. And you are privileged with the burden of seeing to the growth of the body. Number four, you have to embody the truth. How do you be a man of truth? Fourthly, you have to embody the truth. You say, wait, Chris, you just said live the truth. Now you're saying embody the truth. Are you saying the same thing here? No, I'm not. This is why. Living the truth, yes, you must live it. But I want to call your attention to a small but significant detail that Paul alludes to. Back in verse 15, he says that we are to grow into the head, Christ, and how? He says, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth, there is this one verb in the Greek here. So Paul combines truth with speaking. So as one person said it this way, this is like truthing in love. Like, how are we to grow? It's not by deceit, by error from the false teachers, but truthing in love, we grow. But all this, you see the context here. How is this truth given? In love. Verse 16 says, what's the point? We're growing the body. He says, every work, every joint, every part doing its part, causing the growth of the body for the building of itself, where? In love. So the equipping, which is done in love, and also the end is love. You see the tone here that Paul has in mind here, that the teaching is to be done in love, so that the results in love. When we think about what love is, essentially doing what is good for someone else, like seeking the good of another, that discipleship is done in love. Not in error, not in deceit. It's in sacrificial love, but it should produce love in the one you're doing it to. That it produces love, because it's, at the end of the day, like, as Christians, what are we about? Christ loved us, and we would love others. At the end of the day, love is the mark of the church, which obviously has its fruits in unity. But love, the equipping and the end result is love. Some guys who know doctrine can know doctrine very well, but they have no love. Or like 1 Corinthians 13, it's a sounding gong. It's annoying to hear. Yes, we know you know that. Yes, I know you can do that, but like there's no love. There's no humility. Some guys have all love, all compassion, but couldn't teach you anything. We want to be men who are sound in doctrine, but sound in love, because sound doctrine produces that love. Love seems like a fluffy topic for a women's ministry event. But men, you ought to be a man marked by love, who lays down his life for someone else. You seek to love someone. You speak the truth. You give the truth. You live the truth. You're truthing in love for the growth of the body. And what is the end result of that? The body is loving more because of that. How do you embody truth? 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says that the love of Christ controls us. So pulling back here what I mentioned earlier, he says the love of Christ compels us. It controls us. Why did Paul do what he did? When you consider Paul's life and all that he went through, all of his hardship, what motivated Paul? Love. Love? What do you mean? Love for Christ, a love for the church. That's simply spoken. Like, what motivated him to make such an impact upon the church? wasn't love for himself, it was love for Christ and love for others. But he said the love of Christ controls us. That could be understood, his love for Christ controls him, but in the better way of understanding it is Christ's love for him controls him. I think that's what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ compels me to do what I'm supposed to do. As you behold who Christ is, his love for you, unconditional love, that was not contingent upon anything you did, that love compels you to now do what he's called you to do, to love. Embody this truth so the mark of your ministry should be love. The mark of your discipleship should be love. You're laying down your life to see someone else grow. You're laying down yourself to exercise your spiritual gifts because you long to see the love, the growth of the body. It's love. A true mark of sound doctrine is love. Jesus laid down his life for us, and our lives ought to be marked with that very love. Do you love the truth? Men, we want to be men grounded in truth. Do you love the truth? Or do you love truth because it puffs up your pride? To love truth because it fuels your worship and your obedience. I want truth because of whom I love. I want you to think about it. What if every single man, just on the Central Coast, every single man who's sitting on a pew at a church in the Central Coast, if every single man was fully committed to this passage, what would be the impact upon their home, upon their community, upon their church? What would be the impact if every single man sitting in a pew on the Central Coast was fixed upon seeing the growth of the body and seeking to pour and lay down themselves in love and pouring themselves out to see the growth of the body so that the head is glorified and the body looks more like the head? What would be the impact on the Central Coast alone if every single man was doing that? If every man was pursuing biblical manhood, they need to be a man, act like a man, to lead well in the way God's called you to lead, but they need to be sound in truth, knowing the truth, living the truth, sharing the truth, embodying the truth. May that be our end. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for your truth, your word, and we need your spirit to implant this word deep in our hearts in such a way that impacts our lives. And so would you convict us when we need to be convicted, encourage us when we need to be encouraged, and Lord, even save if necessary. Lord, we ask all this for your name's sake, that Christ will be glorified, the head be lifted up. In his name we pray. Amen.